God, we do thank you for this great time of worship. And we thank you, God, how we can just come together and we can all share. Some of us share publicly, some of us share just by joining in our voices and praise or joining in prayer, or maybe we share behind the scenes. But God, we just thank you that we can come together, bring all that to you for your glory and your honor. God, we know that you work through your word, and you work through your people. Your spirit is powerful and active, and you are changing us and shaping us to look more like Christ. And God, we just give ourselves to you. We want to look like Jesus, and as we leave this place, we want to represent you well in this world. And God, right now as we come to your word, we do pray that you would give us eyes that can see. God, that you would give us open hearts, ears that can hear your voice. We need you, God, to speak a word to us. And so, God, we just open ourselves up to you right now. Thank you for the gift of your word. Thank you for the gift of your son. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. In the middle of the 20th century, a man named J.B. Phillips, who's known for several things, he wrote a paraphrase of the Bible that was very popular. J.B. Phillips also wrote a book that was called Your God is Too Small. And in this book, he argued that when we look at the problems that contemporary people face and the issues in our world, many Christians had a vision of God that was simply too small to really deal with what we see in our world. I'm going to borrow from J.B. Phillips this morning and suggest that for many of us, our gospel is too small. Our gospel is too small. And when we look out at the world and we see all the issues that we face, and when we think about the gospel, we just have kind of a small vision. A small vision of sin, and we have a pretty small vision of salvation. And so religion then just becomes sidetracked over here, just sidelined. It's just a small part of our lives, and we don't really see how it impacts everything. And so when we think about sin, you know, sin has to do with us and God, and that's important. But it doesn't really seem like sin has many other tangible consequences. I mean, sure, if you're a murderer, or maybe if you're a drug addict, something real visible, right? We see how sin destroys your life. But otherwise, it just seems to be not that big of a deal. And we hear quite frequently people say, well, I know that's wrong, and the Bible says that's wrong, but does it really hurt anybody? Is it really that bad? And so we have kind of a small view of sin. And we think of salvation. Well, salvation is about Jesus reconciling us back to God, and surely that's important. And certainly after this life, our salvation's important. We want to be with God eternally. But what other real difference does Jesus make in our day-to-day lives, in the way we live? And oftentimes we as Christians and those who aren't Christians have a hard time articulating the difference the gospel makes. And so for many of us, I'm afraid our gospel is too small. So we've been in a series, For the Beauty of the Earth. And we've been talking some about creation, which is a central theme in Scripture, and talking about our call as Christians to be concerned with what God has given us, right? Our bodies, this beautiful world he's given us, fellow creatures, to call for us to be concerned about those things. And so we can ask, and what we're going to ask this morning in particular, is what difference does the gospel make? What difference does Jesus make in the way we view creation, what God has made? And there's a temptation for us, and surely, there's somebody here who would want to answer, well, not much, right? I mean, what difference does Jesus make? Apparently not much. If we look to the Bible, there's not rules about how to deal with creation or, you know, drilling oil in Alaska or climate change or taking care of animals. We just don't see a whole lot there from the teachings of Jesus, especially direct commands. And so we could be tempted to think, well, it doesn't seem like the gospel has a lot to say about the call for us to care for what God has made. And there would be a time in my life where I would answer the same way. But I've come to believe that if we can just see a little more broadly, right, the impact of sin, if we can use our imagination just a little bit and recover a sense of the seriousness of sin, the impact of sin, if we can broaden our vision a little bit to see the fullness of the salvation that God has brought in Jesus Christ, we can begin to see that the gospel changes everything. In one place, it changes. It's how we view creation, how we view our place in this world, and how we view God's call for us to care for the good things He's made. We tend to have a small view of sin, a small view of salvation. When you turn to Scripture, there's a big view of sin. There's a big view of salvation. There's an old saying, go big or go home. You know, but when you turn to the Bible, there's this big view of sin because sin does separate us from God, and that is central. But sin also impacts our lives with one another. It destroys our relationships with one another. Sin has personal effects as well, and we live in guilt and shame and in separation from God. Sin impacts this world that we live in, this creation that we live in. Think about just the opening chapters of Genesis. And when Adam and Eve sin against God, they are separated from God, but there's also the shame they have. They hide from God. They blame each other for their sin. There's tension between men and women. The ground is cursed. Genesis tells us that sin has huge implications. And we're going to see here, if we have a big vision of sin, right, if we can think big about all the impacts of sin, the difference that sin makes in our lives, then suddenly we start to have a bigger vision of salvation. Because if Jesus is going to come and bring salvation, He's going to heal everything that sin destroys. If sin destroys it, Jesus heals it. And God's vision is that Jesus Christ brings about the end of sin, the end of consequences of sin, and He makes all things new. In his book, For the Beauty of the Earth, Stephen Bauma Prediger says that when you look at our current ecological crisis, there's a lot of different places you can look to see the roots of that crisis. What has led to some of our current ecological problems? He mentions two things. I think it's interesting that both of these things that he mentions, Jesus addresses in the Sermon on the Mount, in that passage that Charlene and Jacob read for us today in Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 19. But the first thing he points to when he talks about our current ecological crisis is materialism or greed. Now, I don't know about you, but when I read through the Bible and, you know, we come across greed or we come across materialism, we could be tempted to think, couldn't we, that that's not that big of a deal. I mean, as long as it doesn't hurt anybody else, right? What's wrong with a little greed? What's wrong with a little materialism? And what Stephen Bauma Prediger suggests that if we think a little more broadly, we can see how our greed and materialism has impacted this world that we live in. And so if I'm a major corporation, and if the bottom line is the bottom line, and it's all about profits, I may be willing to pollute the environment rather than spend more money not to pollute the environment. Or I may be willing to take waste and to dispose of it in a way that would harm others rather than do the more expensive thing and take waste and try to recycle it or get rid of it properly. Or convenience. Think about how convenience and the desire for convenience and the desire for more can lead to waste in our world. We can point to the big companies, but just think about ourselves individually, right? We live in the land of the free, the home of the brave, and the United States is known for a lot of waste and a lot of consumption. And constantly, right, we're constantly wanting more, constantly desiring more. Our economy is built on the notion that we just need more and more and more. We're going to desire more. We're going to want more. We want it to be convenient. And so greed, right, greed can drive a lot of things in our world that is harmful. And it can, over time, even have an impact even on this world that we live in. Something like greed and materialism can impact all of creation. Now, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 24, Jesus is warning us about the problem of greed. He's warning us about the problem of materialism and money. And he says this, "No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other. You will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." So Jesus here isn't talking specifically about our current ecological issues. How could he? But he is pointing to a root problem in our heart, the root problem of greed, desire of for more, for money. He calls money a rival god to the Lord. And we have to make a decision who we're going to serve. Is money going to be our God, or is the Lord going to be our God? And so instead of a lifestyle of consumption, of always wanting more, of never being satisfied, Jesus gives us a different picture where the Lord is God, where we can live in simplicity, we can live in trust, we can have contentment. We can be thankful to God for the gifts we have instead of always desiring more. As Lytle said, we can store up treasures in heaven by being generous, by investing in the things that God cares about. And so Jesus is giving us a different vision here of who is God, of what's primary, of how we live in this world with simplicity, and that changes everything. Sin and salvation changes everything. Our greed impacts us, it impacts others, it impacts this world. Jesus is calling us to making the Lord our God, and that changes how we view everything. A second thing that Stephen Baumer Prediger suggests has led to our current ecological crisis is what he calls the denial of creation. The denial of creation. And what he means by that is we no longer view this world as a gift that God has created and a gift that God has given us. Instead, we just look at it as a resource, as a commodity that we would look at like anything, like lumber, right? Like oil that would drill from the ground. And even those are part of God's creation. But we just view these things as commodities that exist for us and for our benefit and for our pleasure. And so these things come together, materialism, greed, and then not viewing creation as creation, but as something that exists solely for us and for our benefit. And so when we deny creation, when we don't look on creation as a gift that God has given us, we may treat animals not as animals, but simply as another resource. And whatever's the cheapest way to store them and to harvest their eggs or to get their meat or to do whatever, let's just do it because it's all about the bottom line and it's about our happiness. And it doesn't really matter that a chicken or a cow or a pig might be a creature that God made and that God actually cares about. And this is important because for me, this isn't about being a vegetarian. I'm not a vegetarian, and I'm not going to be a vegetarian. Not yet. Maybe one day the doctors will make me be a vegetarian. But can't you see how this is just about looking at our world and seeing a creature as a creature that God made, that has value, that has a life, and it doesn't simply exist just for me? think we can think of the whole world this way. So we have land, and there's, you know, minerals under the ground, and there's all this stuff in our world. And it's not just there just for us to exploit for our benefit. It's also there because God cares for it, and he values it. Now, we can often think that we are the center of the universe. Us human beings are the center, and everything just revolves around us. And that's not the case with this world. And let me just give you a couple examples. Have you ever thought, now you can go to the depths of the ocean. There's parts, I know, of the Pacific Ocean we have not been to. We can't get there. It's too far down into the ground. We can go to the moon, but as I understand, and I could be wrong, but there are parts of the Pacific Ocean we cannot get down to. And there are creatures down there that I have never looked at with my eyes, and neither have you. And they are there, and they exist for the glory of God. There are stars out there I will never see, never get to, planets I can't get to. This universe is vast. Why do we need all this if it's all just about us? Well, maybe it exists for the glory and the pleasure of God. Last week, when Stephen led us, the sermon was All Creation Sings. And we looked at this idea, right, that all creation, when we just look out at creation, we view it as creation, we see the glory of God in this world. When we no longer view creation as creation, this is just simply resources, something for us, right, for our benefit, for our pleasure, for our happiness. When I look out on the world, I may no longer see God and see his glory. And so we have atheists out there. Bertrand Russell was well known for saying this in the 20th century, last century, early on. He would say, what are you going to say? He's an atheist. What are you going to say when you see God one day after you die? And he'll say, not enough evidence, God, not enough evidence. And I personally think that's nonsense. He's not going to say that when he sees God. But I think God would say, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? There's evidence of my glory everywhere if you have eyes to see, right? If we view creation as creation and see the glory of God that surrounds us everywhere. So again, on the Sermon on the Mount, and I'm going to pick up here in verse 25. I want to read this again. And actually, let me just go down to verse 26 here. Jesus, when he's talking about our life, he says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon and all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? And so Jesus gives us this image of God and his fatherly care for things even as simple as the grass of the field, the birds of the air. God cares for these things. He cares even more for us, those who are made in his image. And suddenly, as we view creation as creation, not only do we see God's glory around us, not only do we have a certain respect for the things that he's made, we can live in peace and in trust. We can rest. I think about in the Old Testament, the Sabbath rest. One day a week you should stop, because creation is sustained by God, not by our constant efforts. There's something greater than our work. In fact, we're not just animals here to work. We are human beings made in the image of God, and we can rest and we can worship and we can enjoy this life because God is God and he's in control and we can trust him. So tomorrow we have Labor Day. I hope some of you are able to enjoy it. I won't be able to, but we can stop. Some of us can stop and recognize that that God is God, and He's sustaining all things. In this passage here in Matthew 6, we tend to worry, don't we? We just tend to worry about how we're going to clothe ourselves or feed ourselves or what our future holds. And when we view creation as creation, we can stop and we can trust. We don't have to worry because the Lord is God. Could it be that simple things like greed and simple things just like viewing this world as God's and trusting Him can have a huge impact on the way I live my life, the way I treat others, what happens to the creation, the world around us? Could it be that Jesus in Scripture has this big vision of sin and its consequences? Could it be that what we might consider to be small things can have a huge impact? I think the answer to that is yes. And as we have a bigger vision of sin and the consequences of sin, Scripture also leads us to have a bigger vision of salvation. I'm going to go through this fairly quickly, because something tells me that I'm taking too much time this morning. We all know in Genesis, right? In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it was good. On day 6, He created all the land animals, and He created us, and He said it was very good. And yet sin has consequences. Sin did bring destruction to this world that God had made. And God was going to be at work in Jesus Christ to bring renewal to all things. And in fact, it's interesting, when God brings renewal to all things, He doesn't just do this kind of outside of creation, but He comes and becomes part of creation. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, becomes a human being just like us. And He comes and lives in this world to bring about God's salvation. So in John 1:14, the Word, this is Jesus, became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so think about this just a moment. You know, we think about the Old Testament affirming creation, having a high view of creation. But in the New Testament, God becomes a human being. And He becomes, if you will, the Creator becomes part of creation. That blows my mind, but that's what happens. Jesus dies for our sins. God raises Him up from the dead. And when God raises Jesus up from the dead, His body is risen. When they go back to the tomb, they don't find a body sitting there. The body is risen. God has raised it up, and Jesus sits at the right hand of God. Now, Scripture nowhere explicitly says this, but I think we can imply it. I want you to think about this for just a moment. If God raised Jesus up from the dead, and His body was missing from the tomb, and He sits at the right hand of God, and we're never told that Jesus goes back, He just gives up His body, He goes back to being God. In fact, what we're told is what happens to Jesus is what's going to happen to all of us. Just think about this for a moment. God unites Himself with creation for eternity when the Son of God became human. I mean, He embraced creation. God cares about creation. He cares about us more profoundly than we'll ever comprehend. He's poured out His Spirit on His people, the body of Christ. The Spirit of the living God lives within us, those who are Christians. And the vision that we have, our hope as Christians, of salvation, is the renewal of all things. In Romans 8:11, if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Just as the Spirit of God raised Jesus' body from the dead, our ultimate end is that our bodies will be raised just like Jesus' body was raised by the Spirit. Our bodies will be raised and transformed. But God doesn't give up on creation. He unites himself with it. He's redeeming it. Later in Romans, he says, for the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it. Go back to Genesis 3, right? There's this curse on creation. Now creation is subjected. But it's subjected in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. All creation will be liberated. There will be a new heaven and a new earth. And it will be different from this present heaven and present earth, this present creation. But there's some continuity there. It's going to be redeemed and transformed. It's going to be perfected, just like we're going to be redeemed and raised and transformed. And God is redeeming all things. Salvation extends wherever sin goes. Salvation extends there. And just in case you think I'm making this up, I'm going to go old school on you, okay? We're going back a little bit because the old folks got it right. They got it right. Every Christmas we sing Joy to the World. And there's one verse that says, no more let sin and sorrows grow, nor thorns infest the ground. He comes, Jesus comes, to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. So whatever sin destroys, Jesus heals and redeems. And God isn't going to give up on his creation. God is going to redeem all things. So we've got to think big about sin. We've got to think big about salvation. God is bringing about the renewal of all things. He is inviting us to be a part, of what he's doing in this world. And when he's redeeming us from sin, that's not a small thing. Because our sin does impact our relationship with God. Our sin does impact our relationships with one another. Our sin impacts how we view ourselves. Our sin impacts what happens to creation. We are being healed in Jesus Christ. God is bringing about the renewal of all things. And so what are we to do as I leave this place? Now, what am I to do? What am I to do to care for creation? I think God's fundamental concern, and we see this in the New Testament with Jesus, his fundamental concern isn't giving us a set of laws and telling us what to do. His fundamental concern is, who are we going to be? What type of people are we going to be? Are we going to be people who view this world the way God views it? Are we going to be people who cares for what God has made the way God cares for it? Are we going to try to put away sin in our lives? Are we going to let God's Spirit shape us and transform us? Because I'm convinced if we're becoming the type of people God wants us to be in Christ, these other things are going to fall into place. They're just going to fall into place. We may disagree on a social policy about ecology, but I think our general outlook is going to change the way we view the gifts that God has given us. Those who do work in environmentalism tell me that small things make a big difference. Small everyday things make a big difference. And I do think that's true, and I do want to suggest that to you. But I also want to suggest what Jesus is up to and the change he's bringing into us. This is not a small thing. This is a big thing, and God is redeeming all things.